You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Wednesday, July 27th, second hour coming at you. My guest at the bottom of the hour, Lisa Duffy. Lisa, who blogs at the Patheos channel, A Million Unheard Souls, and also she has a blog, or she writes with CatholicMatch.com. She's an author of two books, one, Divorce Catholic, Now What?, and also Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce. Now she actually has a third book out. The third book is a book of daily meditations entitled A Road to Healing, Daily Reflections for Divorced Catholics. So we'll talk to Lisa about her book and what's behind it at the bottom of the hour. We'll also talk a little bit more about the situation in France, the terror there as young 19, 17-year-old men stormed into a daily mass there, small gathering led by Father Jacques Hamel, 86-year-old priest. And they came into the midst of that mass being celebrated. They took those who were present hostage. They killed Father Hamel, slit his throat, and used the hostages as human shields against law enforcement. Finally, they were shot and killed. ISIS is claiming credit, whether it was coordinated by or they simply inspired it, these two killers. It was certainly an act of terror and has continued to send a chill across France, across Europe, and even across all the West. And we certainly pray for eternal rest to be granted to Father Jacques Hamel, who many are calling a martyr and giving his life there at the altar where he said Mass, offered the Holy Sacrifice day after day over his, I'm sure, probably 60 years or so or more of being a priest. As I said, his martyrdom, his killing, the consummation of a life given away. And we pray for eternal rest and that his death will not be in vain, but united with the sacrifice of his Lord will bear fruit in the lives of others. And wow, just an unbelievable situation. So pray for those and pray for those in the Catholic community there in the archdiocese where he was from and the whole French nation for sure. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in on the show today, asking kind of a fun question on Finland's National Sleepyhead Day. And that is, how many hours of sleep do you average per night? And is it enough? 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a response on Facebook or on Twitter. Of course, we'll also spin the dial of catechism wheel this hour and talk also about the needed voice of the laity. More on that here in just a bit. Looking at the readings for today, we've been in the prophet Jeremiah the last few days, and last week we talked about Jeremiah's own call. Today we get a depth of his own despondency. That's the thing. Jeremiah, a very human book. All the prophets, it seems like, go through these seasons. As we said, it was a job that no one applied for. You needed to be called if you were an authentic prophet. And it was not a call to a role in life that was a pleasant one, because you were confronting your own people. You were not only representing God to them, but you were also then called to intercede for God in the midst of his judgment upon them, upon the people. And Jeremiah 15, we see Jeremiah, woe to me, mother, that you gave me birth, a man of strife and contention to all the land. I neither borrow nor lend, yet all curse me. When I found your words, I devoured them. They became my joy and the happiness of my heart, because I bore your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit celebrating in the circle of merrymakers. Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone because you filled me with indignation. This is not the only time, by the way, that Jeremiah will pour out his lament to God for the situation he's now in. He does it in chapter 20 as well, where he says, Lord, you have duped me, and I have allowed myself to be duped. Reminds me a little bit of the, the song by U2, With or Without You. I can't live with or without you. I've heard it speculated that that song really, truthfully, is about God. Bono finding himself, I think like a lot of people have found themselves over the years in their relationship with God, is they can't live without God, of course. Who can turn away into the chasm of despair and meaninglessness that would come with forsaking faith? At the same time, living with God presents its own challenges as well. As Jeremiah, you can feel his loneliness, his isolation from the people, as well as the burden that has gripped his soul. Because to be an authentic prophet is not just to stand apart from the people and proclaim condemnation to them. It's to recognize that you yourself, in your own sinfulness, share in the culpability of your people. You can recall Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah has his call and encounter with this vision of the Lord that he sees in the temple, and he immediately hits his knees. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The truth is, as G.K. Chesterton said, the problem with the world is me. Jeremiah recognized that and experienced that, and the misery at times of what it is to be a prophet and to recognize one's own contribution to the failings of the world. Then you get into Matthew chapter 13, the gospel reading for today's Mass. Jesus said to his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. One of the things I've always loved about, and this is in this series in Matthew chapter 13, in which our Lord tells these parables. The word parable means literally to toss alongside. So these stories tossed alongside, you might say on one level to illuminate, but another to obscure the truth that would take faith and vision and the inspiration of the Spirit to discover. But when you have this situation, you have, but in both these parables told in today's gospel reading, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a precious jewel or a treasure that was worth selling all that one has. That's the common thread in both, right? The guy, man goes out and sells all that he has and buys the field. The second one is that the man goes and sells all that he has and buys the pearl of great price. I think for much of my life, I looked at these parables perhaps from the wrong perspective. I looked at them and focused on the cost of what was paid. If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be willing to give up everything. You've got to be willing to give up X, Y, and Z. What are you not yet giving up? And the focus was on the giving up. I think we can sometimes have that tendency as Catholics, even in our spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and fasting and almsgiving, is we can focus so much on this is what I'm giving up. We hear this language at Lent, right? What are you giving up for Lent? And the focus is on the giving up. But as the British Christian C.S. Lewis said, the point is not the giving up. The point is not the doing without. The point is what we are getting in return. That is the point. Fasting is not an end in itself, nor is any sacrifice. And so when we say Father Jacques Hamel, who perished saying in a daily mass with a small gathering of people there at his parish in France. The focus is not on what he gave up, and what he gave up, of course, was his life. As I said, that was the consummation of a vocation in which he'd been giving his life away every day for years and years and years. But why was he doing it? And why even was he willing to pay the price that he paid yesterday? It's because of the value of what he received. Both of these parables, the person who bought the field with the treasure buried therein, and the person who bought the great pearl, neither one of them felt like they were losing anything. They thought they were getting the deal of the century. So to go out and to sell all that they have, they did so with joy, knowing, in fact, the first parable says that, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If we knew what it was we were giving ourselves for, if we could somehow, by the grace of God, have a deeper vision of the treasure that awaits us, of the joy of a martyr's crown that Father Jacques Hamel now receives, and of the hope of even those who live their lives, as we're all called to do, as living martyrs, day by day, making that living sacrifice, if we'd focus on the value rather than the cost, perhaps that is a key to greater joy. Anyway, we'll continue on when we come back for the break. I want to talk a little bit more about this whole personal relationship issue as Catholics. Talked about it yesterday. I want to expand on a little bit more. You're welcome to call 573-4BREAD-4. This is the Mike Allen Show, and this is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour. You're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this July 27th. If you want to find out more about what we do, go to breadboxmedia.com, and you can read about all our contributors from coast to coast, every corner of the country and across the great Midwest. Andrew Whaley's show coming out of Denver there, The Counterposition, Mark Shea's Connecting the Dots. You got Dr. Michelle's show out in the Southwest. Allison Gingras up in the Northeast, Timothy Putnam, outside the wall. I mean, you just go to the Catholic Foodie. A great opportunities to hear various perspectives all through the lens of the Catholic faith and a whole host of different topics and temperaments. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. If you want to listen to a podcast of a program, including this one, maybe part of the show you missed, then you can go to breadboxmedia.com, click on the podcast link. You can go through iTunes, Google Play, or Podbean and subscribe. You can also become a friend of your favorite show, and through a small monthly contribution, receive exclusive online access to content for friends of the show. So check that out at breadboxmedia.com as well. Again, my question of the day, it's National Sleepyhead Day in Finland, in case you missed that. And so how many hours sleep you typically get a night on average, and is it enough? 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. The bottom of the hour here in about 13 minutes, we'll be talking to Lisa Duffy, monthly guest and friend, author, about her new book of daily meditations for divorced Catholics entitled A Road to Healing. Yesterday we talked some about this common but unnecessary phenomenon of Catholics leaving the church in order to find a personal relationship with Jesus elsewhere, maybe through an evangelical congregation. We talked about Mike Pence, the governor of Indiana, and a story in the New York Times about his journey from being an a Catholic Democrat to an evangelical Republican. That was the story. And how he remarked that, you know, when he got into college, even though he'd been raised in a devout Catholic home, he himself an altar server, along with his three brothers, four boys out of the six Pence children. When he got to college, he began to encounter people who talked about having a personal relationship with Jesus, had not been a part of his experience, and came to a place where he realized that if he wanted to have a personal relationship with Jesus, he could not do that in the Catholic Church. Just an unfortunate conclusion, but like I said, not an uncommon one. And as I said, there are sort of ways that we respond to that. You know, we look around us and we see that as a church, we are losing more people than any other Christian community in this country. That for every one person that comes in the door as a Catholic convert, an adult who was not raised Catholic who enters the church, we lose six or six and a half, I think I've seen, out the back door, once practicing Catholics. Now, some of those once practicing Catholics simply have no faith affiliation and they become inactive in their faith, but there are a number of them, a good number of them, who end up gravitating to evangelical churches, who talk more openly about the sort of experiential reality of an encounter with Christ. And as they experience that, many of them, they then look back at their Catholic past or their upbringing as really primarily concerned simply with exterior ritual, which I said is a shame. And when we tend to have these responses to that crisis in the church. Now, this is from someone who had that experiential personal relationship with Jesus and then found himself drawn to the richness and the beauty of the Catholic Church. And sometimes you have people who go through that experience, who end up in an evangelical Protestant community. Their faith becomes more personally awakened within them, and then eventually find their way back to the Catholic Church. And what happens, of course, is that all that had been within them from their Catholic upbringing, which perhaps was in many ways lying dormant. Once they have that experience outside the church, it's as though, and they come back to the Catholic faith, none of that was wasted. It, as I said, it lies dormant and simply needs to be awakened. But the response oftentimes of Catholics is when there are those who leave the Catholic Church is we tend to be critical of those who leave. Well, they weren't serious about their faith anyway, or they were just people who, you know, wanted an experience. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted, warm fuzzies. We tend to do that. And in my opinion, that is a mistake. It's simplistic. It blames, it places all the blame on this person who, for whatever reason, found their faith to not have personal meaning to them. Now, the mistake, I think, that we can make is to think, therefore, that what we have to do as Catholics is to somehow become Protestant. And it's this idea somehow that the idea of a personal relationship with Jesus is simply a Protestant idea that we need to, therefore, appropriate for ourselves. And there is this great Catholic tradition, of course, of appropriating things and sanctifying them for ourselves. However, a personal relationship with God, even though that terminology is fairly recent for both Protestants and Catholics, the idea of an encounter with Christ and a living faith is not a Protestant idea. It is written into the very nature of the faith. It's there from the very beginning. And we make a mistake if we think somehow the essence of the Catholic faith is simply to build an emotional experience, because as I've discovered, emotions are so transient. But at the same time, we do need to recognize that there are a large number of people who grow up in the Catholic Church and who find themselves, and here's a phrase that I've seen Sherry Waddell, who wrote the book Forming Intentional Disciples, and others have used. We have people who have been sacramentalized, but they have not been evangelized. What do we mean by that? That means they have gone through the instruction in the faith. And sometimes that instruction in the faith, at least in some circumstances and places, that instruction has been largely almost academic in nature. Informational, the impartation of information, instead of inviting persons in to believe in a Jesus who is living and working and who has poured out his love into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is more than a historical figure. And formation for the sacraments is not simply about the recitation of certain facts and facets of Catholic teaching. It's about having one's life transformed by the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. The irony, of course, is that the personal relationship with Christ that is oftentimes talked about outside the Catholic Church is facilitated most readily being material persons that we are, made of bodies and souls woven together, is best facilitated through the grace conveyed through the matter of the sacraments. And being part of this community of faith, this church for whom Christ gave his life, the one bride whom he has never forsaken. So I think even though we don't necessarily always have to use that phrase, which becomes a code of sort, personal relationship with Christ, I think we need to understand the ongoing formation that's needed, not only for those preparing to receive their first sacraments and so forth, but also within our adult communities, to help people understand that being a Catholic is more than just punching a mass ticket every week, but that it is in the mass that we encounter the one who therefore departs with us in the Eucharist that we have received. 573-4-BREAD-4, if you've got a comment on that, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. As Mark Mallett, who I posted this article yesterday, excellent piece of work, by the way. He talks about this, that Christ doesn't just want a me and Jesus relationship. He wants to weave us in to his own communion of his body and his church. As he says, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? He says, so do I, but we have more, and through no merit of our own. For each day we gaze upon him in the humble disguise of bread and wine. Every day we reach out and touch him in the Holy Eucharist, who then reaches out and touches us in the depths of our bodies and souls. For it was not a pope or a saint or a doctor of the church, but Christ himself who declared, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And as he says, this communion, this personal relationship does not happen in isolation, for God has given us a family of fellow believers to belong to. We don't evangelize people into an ethereal concept, but a living community. Many members, but one body. Bible-believing Christians, ironically enough, he says, reject Catholics because we preach that salvation comes through the church. But isn't this what the Bible says? Absolutely. Anyway, we'll be back in a minute with Lisa Duffy. Talk about her new book of daily meditations. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Wednesday, the 27th of July. And I'm pleased to have a monthly guest on the program from beautiful Charleston, South Carolina, Lisa Duffy. Lisa, who blogs on the Patheos channel, A Million Unheard Souls. She also blogs some for CatholicMatch.com. She's written several books, Divorced Catholic, Now What? Also the book, The Catholic Guide to Dating After Divorce. And now she has a new book out that's entitled, now I've lost my reference, Lisa, you're going to have to help me out here. It's a book of daily, you know, it's funny. I said at the end of the last segment, it is a book. I slipped up. I said a book of daily medications, but.
Well, you can view it that way.
A book of daily meditations for divorced Catholics.
Yes, it's called A Road to Healing. Good morning, by the way.
Yeah, good morning. Sorry.
No. I appreciate you having me on and giving me the opportunity to chat about this book, because it's been something that's been in the works for years with me. It's taken me more than a few years to write all these reflections, but they come from my heart. And they are intended to help divorced Catholics who are struggling to find some consolation, some connection to Christ in their suffering, and some hope. Because I think that's one of the hardest things to hold on to when you're going through a divorce, is that hope.
Well, there's a you make the analogy at the beginning of your article about it on your blog. And you think about somebody who loses a spouse through death, that, usually there is that immediate sort of energy and outpouring of the community, of those who surround it. And as we often say, you know, the real tough part of grief then comes after the crowds disperse, and the person who's lost a loved one then just has to live with that daily reality of their absence. For the divorced person, there is a deep grief as well. They don't even get oftentimes that initial outpouring of sympathy. It's just people, it's awkward. They don't know what to say. And so that alienation, that loneliness begins even earlier. And then it's something that they continue to live with and deal with.
Yes. And I think a lot of people don't realize that the gaping hole in the life of someone who is going through a divorce oftentimes is that lack of acknowledgement that they are going through something traumatic, they're suffering a great loss, and they're in a great deal of pain. And that is missing, that's the difference between someone who loses their spouse through divorce and most often someone who loses their spouse through, I'm sorry, death and then divorce. It's just... It really is something that is missing. People need to have that pain acknowledged. And divorce is so awkward because it is controversial. It is against church teaching. And so people just don't know how to react to it. So that's definitely one of the reasons why this book is released. So people who are going through a divorce can have a touchstone on a daily basis. There are 365 reflections plus reflections for the holidays, which are really tough to get through. So it is an acknowledgement in that respect that, yeah, this is a really significant and very difficult thing that you're going through.
Do you think part of the difficulty sometimes, particularly when, oftentimes when you're married, obviously a lot of your friends that you have are couple friends, you know, and all of a sudden you go through a divorce and perhaps, it's almost that they're so afraid of, they don't want to appear to be choosing sides, let's say, and therefore they just avoid the situation altogether.
Yes. And in my personal experience, I lost all my couple friends except for one. And I had to have a brand new set of friends. So it's such a life-changing experience on so many levels, and you just pointed out one important area. It's really difficult to lose all those friendships in addition to your marriage relationship. And then trying to forge new friendships is not very easy because you're wearing that label of divorce, and so you're more likely to pick up single friends. And not that there's anything wrong with single friends. It's just a very, it's an upheaval, total upheaval of your life. And the social aspect is no, you know, it's definitely there.
And then you might end up with friends, perhaps, who, you know, have a negative view of things, or maybe they have their own bitterness that they've not worked through. And therefore, rather than be a source of encouragement, you know, those new friends at times, I'm not saying in your case, but in some cases may actually deepen your alienation from the church and from really the one source of hope and healing.
Yes. And, you know, it's so important if you're divorced and trying to stay Catholic, trying to embrace your faith despite everything you're going through. It really is important to try and find friends who are going to support you in that, because I did not have that. I had no support system other than my family. And it's what I call the culture of divorce, is those people who really don't, the permanency of marriage is really not something that they're, you know, in tune with. They don't realize that it's so devastating, or they do and they just don't care. But they really kind of congratulate you, or just kind of, for lack of something better to say, they want to hook you up with someone. They want you to date the perfect person that they have, you know, that they know. And whether it's well-intended or not, it's a precarious road to walk, because you're trying to stay faithful, you're trying to sort out your life, and yet you've got people over here trying to encourage you to live an indulgent lifestyle, and it's hard. It's really hard.
Yeah, you made the comment there about, you know, sometimes people don't know what to say. One of the things that I would imagine that this book does, even for a person who may get it who's not divorced or going through a divorce, maybe they have a friend who is. And so a book like this perhaps could be helpful in giving some of insights really into being able to empathize with somebody, because, you know, that's so many times we try to say, I think about it, a situation where there's a death, and people sometimes say wildly inappropriate things because they don't know what to say. When what really the person needs is somebody just to be with them, to empathize with them, and understand that the pain, the emotions they're experiencing are very human, they're very real, and you know, they're part of the healing process.
Absolutely. I think you hit the nail on the head there. It would certainly make a great gift for someone, and it would, you know, suffering, the common thread is this pain and this feeling of spiritual desolation when you're suffering. And anybody, I think, could pick it up and glean important things out of it for their own particular brand of suffering. But especially for, you know, someone who's divorced, it's important to know that, you know, number one, God is not ashamed of you. I think I've heard so many people say that that's why they stay away from church. You know, they feel that God is ashamed of them, and that's not true. You know, God is not ashamed of us. We are his creatures. He loves us. And he made us for him, but we need to, you know, kind of start moving in his direction and, let him show us the lessons that we need to learn. Let him show us his love for us, and to know that he's always our father. He's always going to care for us no matter what.
I would imagine in a daily reflection like this, there are scripture passages that are woven in as well.
Yes, definitely. You know, when I started writing these, I went to my local adoration chapel, and I sat there because I didn't want it to just be the musings of Lisa Duffy. I mean, that, you know, doesn't really carry much weight. I wanted there to be a special spiritual significance to them. And so most of these have been written in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. And I'm grateful that I had that opportunity to do that, because I feel that I'm passing on, you know, whatever messages God had to give me that day or in those days that I was writing. So I'm very happy to pass those on. And I feel like the message is really fortified from, you know, Christ being there, if that makes sense.
Absolutely. We're here with Lisa Duffy talking about her book, The Road to Healing, Daily Meditations for Divorced Catholics or Daily Reflections. One of the great treasures of our faith, really. I always think about the fact that when our Lord rose, he bore those scars that even in his resurrected body, because his scars were redemptive. And sometimes I wonder if the scars we experience in our lives that we see as such curses through the mystery of redemption, one day they can bear fruit in the lives of others. And that's what I think is happening with you and your experience. And so really appreciate you making yourself available like that.
Oh, my goodness. Absolutely. I am constantly humbled and feeling blessed that God uses my brokenness, because it was a really hard road, so I'm grateful for that.
Lisa, always a pleasure to talk to you. We're out of time. Hopefully we'll post a link to the book on the show page, and we'll get people interested in it, because it sounds like a great work. Thanks for your time.
Thank you, Mike.
Blessings, Lisa. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Wednesday, the 27th of July. I would love to hear from you. If you want to comment on anything we've talked about so far today, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I'm going to try to get something up on Facebook about Lisa's book, The Road to Healing. I really appreciate the work that Lisa does in terms of drawing attention to the struggle of divorced Catholics and what they endure, and the fact that hope is not lost for them. She helps correct many misperceptions, like the fact that a divorce automatically excommunicates you from the church and so forth. So anyway, you can check it out on the show's blog or look up her own blog. Just Google A Million Unheard Souls and you'll find Lisa's blog. Good stuff there, no doubt. There's been a story that's really been bothering me that I've read about here within the last couple of days. And that is the revelation that, or the charge anyway, that the former apostolic nuncio in Washington, D.C., Archbishop Vigano, who has recently been recalled to Rome and replaced by Archbishop Christophe Pierre. Evidently, the apostolic nuncio, a nuncio is a legate of sorts, an ambassador who represents, who bridges that gap, I'd say, between a country's Catholic bishops and the Bishop of Rome and the Vatican. And so, you know, usually every country where there's a significant Catholic presence, there is a nuncio there who helps maintain the connectivity between the local church and the universal church and so forth. And it's an archbishop, and they typically live in the nation's capital of where they are, the nuncio. And Vigano, Carlos Vigano, lived here in the United States in Washington, D.C. And the revelation is that as the apostolic nuncio, he quashed an investigation into alleged misconduct by an American archbishop. And Phyllo Lawler writes about this in CatholicCulture.com. This all has to do with Archbishop Nienstedt in Minnesota. Evidently, Archbishop Nienstedt, there were charges against him of gross misconduct. He had abused some power in his office. I'm trying to find the exact story here. It also had to do with sexual advances that he had made while he was archbishop to seminarians, and therefore had then, according to the accusations, had then basically punished, in a sense, those who were not reciprocating. And here's the story. Let's see. Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, the Apostolic Nuncio to the United States, directed that an investigation into Archbishop John Nienstedt's alleged sexual activity be curtailed, and subsequently asked two auxiliary bishops to destroy a letter about the case, according to a 2014 memo released on July 20th by prosecutors in Minnesota. In this memo, let's see, the memo's author, identified in the press reports as Father Daniel Griffith, served as a liaison between the archdiocese and members of the investigative team. Archbishop Nienstedt, the Archbishop of St. Paul in Minneapolis, authorized the investigation into his alleged homosexual activity in January of 2014. In the memo, written in July 2014, after the investigation ceased, Father Griffith recounted in detail the history of the investigation. By April, 10 affidavits contained compelling allegations of sexual misconduct, sexual harassment, reprisals in response to the rejection of unwelcome advances, and excessive drinking. Father Griffith wrote that even if the archbishop was innocent, the evidence was damaging enough that it would render him incapable of leading the archdiocese. And so auxiliary bishops Ali Pichet and Andrew Cousins traveled to Washington to meet with Archbishop Vigano, the apostolic nuncio, in the hopes of achieving a pastoral solution, in which Archbishop Nienstedt resigned. Subsequently, the nuncio ordered the investigation curtailed, leading the auxiliary bishops, those who served, I'm assuming, with Archbishop Nienstedt, to write a letter to the nuncio expressing their disagreement with that decision. According to the memo, the nuncio then asked the bishops to destroy their letter. And as Father Griffith explains, the destruction of evidence is a crime under federal law and state law. And the fact that this request was made of you by a papal representative to the United States is most distressing. And Phil Lawler in Catholic Culture, and I don't always agree with Phil Lawler, but I think he makes a good point here, is that it's another damaging blow to the wounded credibility of the Catholic hierarchy. To those who entrusted with the oversight of the church, that's actually the word episkopos, which is the Greek word for bishop, means overseer, that there have been too many instances of, rather than deal directly with misconduct, too many instances of cover-ups, of sweeping things under the rug, of moving people around and so forth. And now Archbishop Vigano's conduct in this situation further erodes any sort of confidence that the church is serious about cleaning up sexual abuse and other instances of corruption. And, just the fact that stories like this don't even get above the fold like they used to just goes to show how demoralized and how common, unfortunately, these stories are, and how demoralized the Catholic laity are by these sorts of things, by these sorts of stories. And of course, this gives ammunition to those who want to find some sort of smoking gun that traces these cover-ups all the way to high offices in the Vatican. So the more I think about this, and I think part of what the problem is as well, is that we need a more vocal laity on this issue. At some point, even though, yes, we all get a bit jaded and we recognize, yes, the church is imperfect, and yes, this abuse happens in other institutions and so forth and so on, we have got to rise above our jadedness, I think, as laity. I think we owe it to the church, as the church of which we are a vital and constitutive part.
We owe it to the body of Christ to speak up and to have the courage at times to call our leaders to account and say, we will not tolerate this anymore. So I was talking to a friend yesterday. You look back over the history, salvation history, and you had corrupt leadership. But you also had men and women of courage who were willing to speak. Prophets, Jeremiah, who we've talked about, Elijah, who spoke truth to King Ahab, Nathan, who approached King David in the midst of his sin. Where are the voices of the laity who speak with boldness and with courage against the clear and rampant protectionism and corruption that needs to be dealt with and rooted out? If we think that over this long Lent of the church that's been since the revelations of the egregious conduct in Boston and the cover-up there, and which has then continued to unfold, if we think somehow over a period of whatever, 15 years or less, all of this has been taken care of, and this mentality and this tendency to circle the wagons and protect our own, if we think it's been eradicated, we're naive. And we have a responsibility and a role as laity to speak up when it's called for, and we need to do that, in my opinion. 573-4BREAD-4, if you've got a comment or a question, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Even, of course, across the course of Catholic history, people like St. Catherine of Siena, for example, who were willing to speak boldly, because believing in the church and believing in the hierarchy and the sacred order of the church and the way that Jesus designed his church and apostolic authority, integrity, we can believe all that and should believe all that. But that doesn't therefore mean that there's not a time to confront those who are not living as good stewards of this sacred trust. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Now let's spin the Dollar Catechism wheel because we're quickly running out of time. We go to random.org, our random number generator, and dial up a number between 1 and 2865. That's a total number of paragraphs in the catechism. And we'll see what providence brings our way. Having some slow Google Chrome issues here. I'm just going to dial it up the old-fashioned way. There we go. Paragraph 761. The church prepared for in the old covenant. The gathering together of the people of God began at the moment when sin destroyed the communion of men with God and that of men among themselves. The gathering together of the church is, as it were, God's reaction to the chaos provoked by sin. This reunification is achieved secretly in the hearts of all people. In every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to God. Huh. In other words, it's the devil, it's sin that scatters, it's God who gathers, and it's in the church, ultimately, that God gathers us together as one. Maybe we'll explore this a little bit more tomorrow. Interesting paragraph there. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. Have a great rest of your day.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.